everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. Well, in the summer of 1859, anybody remember that summer? Summer of 1859? Yeah. In the summer of 1859, crowds were flocking to Niagara Falls. That was the big destination. And there was a French acrobat by the name of Charles Blondin who decided to take advantage of this phenomenon. And so he and his manager announced that on June 30th, 1859, he was going to string a rope, a 2-inch thick rope that was 1,600 feet long across the Niagara Gorge, and that he was going to walk across the rope to Canada and back. And the Smithsonian tells us that there were enormous crowds that were there that day. And they wanted to see if Charles Blondin would indeed survive. In fact, there were people who were believers and there were people who were unbelievers. There were people who began to bet on the fact that Charles Blondin would make it across and back safely. And there were those who took those bets and bet that he would in fact plummet to his death. And he and his manager did a great job of kind of like getting the crowd all worked up and getting them excited about what was going to happen. And so sure enough, on June 30th, 1859, Charles Blondin walked the quarter mile distance across Niagara Falls to Canada and back. In fact, he stopped halfway across, lowered a rope down to the Maid of the Mist where they tied on a bottle of wine. He pulled up the bottle of wine and took a drink from it before he finished his trip across. So everyone was amazed, word spread like crazy, and they announced that he was going to do it again on the 4th of July. So on the 4th of July, Charles Blondin set out once again to cross Niagara Falls on this quarter mile long rope. He goes across Niagara Falls to Canada, he comes back, and the last half of the distance, he does a somersault and then breaks into a run. Now, everybody's just like, this guy is absolutely incredible. So he announces he's gonna do a third performance on July 25th. And on July 25th, 1859, the Smithsonian tells us that there were 25,000 people in attendance, including the President of the United States, Millard Fillmore. And Charles Blondin and his manager, they're very good at getting the crowd all worked up. And so people begin to gather, and the manager says, "Who will pay a nickel? Who will pay a nickel to see Charles Blondin walk across Niagara Falls and return?" And the crowd gets all worked up and they pass the hats and they collect a nickel from everyone. And then he begins to raise the ante and he says, "Who will pay a dime to see Charles Blondin walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope blindfolded?" And everyone puts in the dime and he does these amazing, amazing feats. And then his manager says, who believes that Charles Blondin can walk across the tightrope backward all the way to Canada and return safely? And people in the crowd begin to shout, we believe. And so people begin to take bets against him. People begin to take bets for him. They pass the hat again. They get more people to contribute more money to get Blondin to go across the falls backward. And so people watch in amazement as Charles Blondin disappears into the mist, walking backward across the rope that is strung above Niagara Falls, 190 feet above the water. And he disappears into the mist. It takes about 20 minutes for him to make the trip one way. And so the crowd is waiting and waiting and waiting in anticipation. Are we going to hear news that he's plummeted to his death? But no. After a while, Charles Blondin emerges from the mist, not only safe and sound, but pushing a wheelbarrow across the rope. This is a true story. You can look it up. I know this sounds like a preacher story, but this is a true story. He comes back across the rope and he's pushing a wheelbarrow and the crowd goes nuts at this point. They're chanting his name, Blondin, Blondin, blonde in. And so the manager now gathers everybody again and he says, we're not done yet, we're not done yet, we're not done yet. Who believes that Charles Blondin can push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope to Canada and back with a person riding in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd begins to chant, we believe, we believe. And so they pass the hat and they get people to put more money in. The bets go to double or nothing. The crowd is going absolutely nuts. They cannot wait to see Charles Blondin push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls with someone riding in the wheelbarrow. So now everybody's put their money in. Charles Blondin is poised on the edge of the gorge. He's got his wheelbarrow ready and the manager says, okay, now we just need one person to volunteer to ride in the wheelbarrow. And slowly, the crowd disperses. And Charles Blondin did not have the opportunity to push anyone across Niagara Falls that day in a wheelbarrow. Over the next 25 years, Charles Blondin crossed Niagara Falls 300 times without a safety net. He never fell, and he never once got anyone to ride in his wheelbarrow. And I share that story with you this morning because we have been in a series called Simple. And last week we talked about the fact that faith has been made complicated by tradition and by the church, but really, faith should be and is simple. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's simple. And last week we talked about the invitation that Jesus gave to follow him. And today we're talking about belief. What does it mean to believe? And honestly, that story is the single best illustration that I have ever heard in terms of what it means to actually believe. What does it mean to actually place our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us? Now, last week we talked about this invitation that Jesus gave to simply follow him, which was an exciting invitation because Jesus showed up on the scene in a time when tradition and religion had made it very, very difficult to feel like you could be close with God. In fact, Jesus showed up in a time when it was very, very easy to feel guilt, when it was very easy to feel lots of shame. And so people began to feel like there was just no way that they could connect with God. And Jesus showed up on the scene and he said, your heavenly Father. In fact, that was a brand new phrase right there. That the creator of the universe has invited you and me to call him our heavenly Father. And so Jesus extended this invitation to his disciples to follow him. And it's really important. Last week, we looked at the story of Matthew. If you missed last week's message, I'd love for you to go back and catch up on that because you might find that there's a lot of similarity between your story and the story of Matthew, someone who feels like, man, there just is no way that I can connect with God. And maybe in the past, someone has made you feel like before you can connect with God, there are some things in your life that you need to clean up. You know, you need to get your behavior worked out. You need your behavior straightened out. There's some areas of your life that you need to deal with. And then we'd love to put you through our new believers class or our newcomers class. So, you know, 101 for Jesus followers, right? Because we want to make sure that you get your theology right. We want to make sure that you get your beliefs right. Because heaven forbid you should have anybody who's following Jesus who doesn't believe the right things. And then if you do the right things and you know the right things, then you can call yourself a follower of Jesus. Well, Jesus actually did it the exact opposite way. Jesus did it in the exact opposite order. Jesus showed up and he said to people, hey, just follow me. There were no prerequisites. There were no classes. There were no entrance exams. It was just follow me. And then along the way, we see that those who followed Jesus, that those who spent time with Jesus, that those that heard Jesus teach and watched Jesus interact with people, not just the miracles that he performed, but the love and the grace with which he dealt with people from all walks of life and all stratas of society, people began to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. In fact, John, who was Jesus' best friend, John who spent the most time with Jesus, John was the one that when Jesus was hanging on the cross at the end of his life, he asked John to take care of his mother. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus and John had. John talks about the fact right in chapter 1 of the book of John that Jesus came so that we could understand who God is, that we could see the Father. And later in the book of John, he records that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like this is how he saw Jesus, that Jesus brought life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. And maybe that sounds narrow to you. But let me tell you, as we're going to unpack today and as we're going to explore today, the reason that that might sound narrow to you is you may not understand exactly what your predicament is. Because people in the New Testament, people who gathered around Jesus, they understood that people who were nothing like Jesus, they liked Jesus. And it seemed that people liked the people who were nothing like him. And so they began to follow not a religion, not a tradition, not a system of rules and regulations, but they began to follow a person. And when that person said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. That brought hope. That brought incredible hope for them. And I hope it brings hope for you today, that there is a way that you can connect with God. And it's not through your behavior, and it's not through theology. It's by simply following Jesus and understanding who the person of Jesus is. In fact, there's this story that John records as he's telling us all about these different stories of Jesus. And he tells the story where Jesus feeds the 5,000. You've probably heard that story. And then immediately after that, Jesus and his disciples, they go to the other side of the lake and Jesus walks on water. Like Jesus does all these incredible things. Well, the crowd catches up with Jesus again. And the crowd starts to ask Jesus basically, hey, you know that thing where you fed us? Do that again. Like, that was really cool. And the crowd actually reminds Jesus of Moses. And they say, hey, you know, Moses, I mean, not to put the pressure on or anything, but Moses, he had manna come down, like, every day. So if you wanted to, you know, feed us every day, that would be cool too, Jesus. Like, hey, we really, really like the fact that you take care of our physical needs. This is in John chapter 6. And Jesus responds and he gives, honestly, one of what I'm sure his followers thought was the weirdest sermon they had ever heard. Because Jesus begins to say, you don't need bread. You need me. And I am the bread of life. And then he begins to say, I am the drink that quenches the true thirst that you have, the spiritual thirst that you have. And then he goes on, he gets a little weirder and he says, he's actually kind of like foreshadowing his death and his resurrection. But he says, if you want to follow me, you will eat my body and you will drink my blood. And this got a little weird for the people that were following him. And in fact, John records that a great number of people stopped following Jesus that day. They unfollowed. They walked away. Now, they didn't walk away just because Jesus was making weird metaphors about his body and his blood. They walked away because they understood what Jesus was saying, which is that he was God, that he had the authority to connect them to the Heavenly Father. And that seemed not only like a bit much, but that seemed perhaps a bit narrow. And it feels narrow to you if you don't understand just how great your need for salvation and redemption is. It's a little bit like if you were in the 10th story of a burning building. And a fireman comes via a ladder that's raised up to the side of the building. And he says, come with me and you can live. And you stand there at the window and you're evaluating your options. And again, the fireman says, look, we're running out of time. Come with me and you can live. And you say, gosh, that just feels so narrow. I mean, are you really the only way? Well, yeah. Well, what about the stairs? What about the elevator? No, you can't go that way. I don't know. I don't want to feel like I'm kind of like hemmed in. You know, I want to feel like I have a lot of options. I don't want to feel like you're the only way. I mean, what kind of fireman shows up and says, you're the only way? Well, the fireman who is the only way. That's who shows up and says that they're the only way. And Jesus shows up and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And once you understand your predicament, once you understand just how bad things are, then you can understand that this is good news. And the good news for the closest of Jesus' followers is that they were well aware of how bad off they were. They were well aware that they needed a Savior. They were well aware that the system of rules and religion and tradition and sacrifice had not worked for them. In fact, some of them would not have even been eligible to go to the temple and stand in the outer courts because of their behavior, because they were sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus shows up and says, I can show you the way. Follow me. And so they follow Jesus. And they listen to what he said, and they saw how he treated people. And his invitation to you and I today is just the same, to follow him. Just follow him. Now, we don't have the opportunity to physically follow Jesus. So what does that look like for us today? Well, today, the next best thing that we can do is to read all about Jesus. And I encourage you today that your Bible is so full of great stories that will help you understand who Jesus is and what he has done and how he loves you. And if you want to just take that first step and begin to follow Jesus, start to read the stories about Jesus. Start with the book of John. I love that. It's a great way to start reading the Bible from Jesus' best friend's perspective. What was it like to walk with Jesus and to see Jesus? Read Matthew and Mark and Luke and understand who Jesus was and his invitation to follow him. This is what happens to the disciples when they started to follow him. And Jesus looks at them after everybody else has unfollowed. Jesus looks at them and he says, what about you? Do you want to leave also? Do you want to unfollow me? And this is what they say in response. In fact, Simon Peter. Peter was often kind of the spokesperson for the disciples. And so Simon Peter answered him and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no way out of this catastrophe. There's no way out of this fire. There's no other way for salvation. Like, where else do we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And they understood that that's what this is about. This isn't just about being fed. This isn't just about having my physical needs met in this life. This is about an opportunity to connect for all eternity with our Heavenly Father. He says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Not we have come to believe and know everything that you teach, but we have come to believe and know who you are. We have come to believe and know. How did they come to believe and know? Was it through a class? Was it through a study program? No, it was through following Jesus. So step one is follow Jesus, and step two is to come to believe. Now, my objective today is not to push you into a corner and get you to believe. That doesn't work very well. If you've ever had anyone try to get you to believe or to get you to buy something, you know that all you feel in that situation is a little bit of pressure. But I do want to provide an opportunity for you, the same way that someone provided an opportunity for me many years ago, to take another step in my faith and go from the place where I say, I'm a follower of Jesus, to say, I'm a believer in Jesus. To go from someone who stands on the edge of the gorge and says, we believe that Charles Blondin can push someone in a wheelbarrow across this tightrope and back, to becoming the person who's willing to actually get into the wheelbarrow, to surrender my life, to surrender my future, to surrender my past to Jesus and all he's willing to do and all that he's already done. So we are going to jump into some verses today that actually come from Paul. Now, I think that Paul is going to enlighten us a little bit today, because Paul is going to have, he's got some good news for us, but it's preceded by a little bit of bad news. There's some bad news and there's some good news. And that's the thing about good news, is that often we cannot fully appreciate the good news until we understand first the bad news. It is, in fact, most of the time in life, it is the bad news that makes the good news so good. Right? And so Paul's going to kind of unpack this for us a little bit. And if you're not familiar with Paul, you should know that Paul was a really good person. If you're a good person, then you're going to like Paul, because he was a good person. He followed all the rules. He was also a very intelligent person. He had an elite education in his day. He was educated by the best of the best of the Pharisees. He was also a skeptic. So if you're someone who's a little bit skeptical about Jesus, you should know that Paul was very skeptical about Jesus. In fact, in Paul's early life, he went after Christians. He persecuted Christians. He was responsible for the death of Christians because he didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And then he had an encounter with the risen Jesus, and it changed everything about Paul. And he decided that Jesus was, in fact, who he said he was. And so Paul became a Jesus follower. So we're going to jump into Romans chapter 3, where Paul is addressing a group of Christians who are in Rome. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Romans chapter 3. There's a card on your seat. If you're under the age of 40 and you've got nice eyes, you can probably read that. The rest of us are going to, you know, probably open the Bible app on our phone, because the great thing about the Bible app on the phone is you can like just keep hitting that up arrow until the type size gets big enough to where it's comfortable to read, right? So in Romans chapter 3, Paul explains what we should know about exactly what's going on with Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. And he starts off by saying this, but now, let me just say that, but now is like, hey, this is new, right? This wasn't true before, this is true now. So this is a new thing that is being introduced to us. This is why for Paul, it was a big switch from having grown up in the tradition and the religion of Judaism to his current understanding of Jesus. This is a change for him, it's different, it's new. So he says, but now, apart from the law was not just the 613 rules that they had, but it was everything that was in the Old Testament. So there's something that is new that is apart from the law, apart from the Old Testament. The righteousness of God has been made known. Now, righteousness does not mean that we are made righteous, meaning that all of a sudden you are without sin, that you're perfect, that you're blameless, that you're holy. When the Bible talks about you and I being made righteous, it is that we are given a right standing with God, or that we are considered righteous, not made righteous, but considered righteous, okay? This would be like, I have a friend who's very well known nationally, and he speaks at a lot of events around the country. And I was with him at an event one time, and he invited me to go into the green room with him, where I got the chance to meet other people who were also very well known, and it was cool. He kind of took me around and introduced me to different people. I would have never, ever been allowed in that green room by myself, right? If I had just shown up and shown my badge for the event, they would have been like, no, I'm sorry. This is a restricted area. You're not allowed back here. But because I'm with my friend and he says, hey, this is Rich and I want to introduce him to some of those folks back here, I now have the ability to go into a space that has previously been off limits. And this would have made a lot of sense for the Jewish people that were listening to Jesus at the time, because they knew of one space in particular that was off limits to everyone, including the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the best of the best. They were the rule keepers. They were the rule enforcers. But even the Pharisees knew that they could not enter the Holy of Holies in the temple. That represented the fact that God was so holy that you could not walk into his presence because of your sin and because of his holiness. And that's a really important distinction to be understood really as you read the whole story of Jesus and you understand some of the events that take place in and around the temple and what happens to the temple and the Holy Holies when Jesus is crucified and comes back from the dead. Okay, so apart from the law, the righteousness, the right standing of God has been made known. It's been made available to us, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, in the Old Testament, this was hinted at. This was predicted. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, not through works, not through goodness, not through deeds. This righteousness, this right standing is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And again, this was really big news. In fact, the reason the disciples are like, hey, everybody else is unfollowed, but we're gonna stay with you, is because they believed that Jesus' news was good news. They didn't stick around because they thought it was bad news. They didn't stick around because they thought he was, you know, narrow. They stuck around because they thought, oh my gosh, Jesus is now throwing the net wide. He's opening the door wide. He's inviting everyone to come in, and not just Jewish people. Jesus is saying that all who believe are welcome to be justified, to be righteous, to have a right standing through Jesus Christ. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's the bad news. The good news, all are invited. The invitation has been thrown wide. The bad news, because all need to be saved, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I think this is really interesting. This phrase here about the glory of God actually points back to when God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, before there was sin in the world. Before sin destroyed the relationship, there was a kind of communion. There was a kind of relationship available to Adam and Eve to walk with God in the garden. And ever since sin entered the world, and wherever sin shows up, death follows. And when sin showed up and death followed, there was a division. There was a gap. There was a wall between men and women and their ability to connect with their heavenly Father. And this is because all have sinned and fall short. And this is hard news to share with you today, because this is bad news. This is tough news. And a lot of us, we don't want to think of ourselves as sinners. And the reason we don't want to think of ourselves as sinners is because we don't compare ourselves to the glory and the righteousness of God. We compare ourselves to our friend or our neighbor who's worse than we are, right? It's just human nature. And when we do this all the time, we compare ourselves to the people around us instead of looking at what the standard is. It's like when my kids were swimmers, we would work on it and work on it and work on it. Just keep looking at the wall. You're swimming toward the wall. The minute you turn and you look at the people in the lane next to you is when you slow down and you're going to lose the race, because you're not focused on the goal, on where you're heading. The same thing is true of us. We look around, we see other people, and we think, oh, well, I'm better than there. Have you ever been late for a plane and they've closed the door before you got there? That is the worst feeling in the world, right? Maybe it's a connection that you had in Atlanta, and you know you had to ride like 3 subways and 2 buses and 4 taxis, and you finally get to your second gate, and it's of no fault of your own, but you had like 6 minutes to make the connection, and it took you longer than that, and you show up at the gate, and they say, I'm sorry, the aircraft door has been closed. Now, maybe you're special, and they reopen that aircraft door for you, but that's never happened to me. When it's closed, right? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you arrive 1 minute after they close that door, and then I show up 4 or 5 minutes later. How much better off are you than me? None, right? It's planes, trains, and automobiles for both of us, right? We're both trying to figure out another way to get home for the holidays. It is not helpful that you got there 1 minute late and I got there 6 minutes late, but somehow in life, we spend most of our time looking at the people who are behind us in line. And we say, well, you know, I got here before them. I'm doing a little better than they are. I mean, I haven't killed anybody. Like, you know, generally, I'm on the upside of the scale, right? Listen, if I had you over for breakfast at my house and I were to make some scrambled eggs, and let's say I'm gonna crack a dozen eggs into this pan and I'm gonna scramble them up together, and I've got 11 good eggs in that pan, and on the 12th egg, as soon as I crack that egg open and I start to put it into the bowl with the others, there is a putrid, rotten smell. And I just start stirring those eggs in, and I'm getting ready to cook up some scrambled eggs, and you're kind of looking at me like, did you not smell that awful, rotten smell? Like, that last egg was rotten. And I'm going, yeah, but 11 of them are really good, right? Like, how excited are you gonna be to have breakfast at my house? Probably not very excited, because you know that one bad egg spoils the entire batch. This is true of our lives. It is only when we recognize the bad news that we are sinners. We are not mistakers in need of a life coach. You've heard me say that. You heard Andy say that. We said this so many times. We are not mistakers in need of just a little bit of coaching and a little bit of guidance. We are sinners in need of a savior. That is the bad news. And for many of us, it's hard to accept. And for some of us, the reason it's hard to accept, and I don't have time to go off on a long explanation of this, but there's a lot of us in this room who deal with the weight of shame in our lives. And we've worked really hard to overcome that weight of shame. And shame is something that I think is not from God. Shame is something that shows up in our lives to discourage us and to pull us away from God, shame is the voice of the devil in your life to tell you that you will never be able to connect with God because of who you are, because you aren't good enough. Some of you experience shame because of trauma that's occurred in your life. Some of you experience shame because of something that happened to you that was not your fault. But you internalize that and you've made that part of your identity and you've worn that shame. And so finally, maybe you've begun to get to a healthy place in life and begin to throw off the shame and you recognize that shame is not doing you any favors and you're pushing back on shame. And that's a great thing. But we need to distinguish between shame and guilt. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt draws us closer to God. Guilt helps us understand that I'm not enough, that I need God in my life. Shame says you're never going to be good enough, and it's not about what you've done, it's just who you are. You're a bad person. And shame is from the devil. It serves no good purpose, and you need to overcome shame in your life. And there's some great resources out there to help you do that. But guilt is actually a good thing. In fact, some of you say, you know, I just don't feel any guilt. I'm thinking, I've heard your story. You should maybe feel a little guilt, you know? I mean, just think about the last, 24 hours, or if you're a really good person, think about the last week. Have you not done anything with selfish motives? Have you not said anything that was a little bit selfish? Have you not been thoughtless or careless in the way you've acted toward the people that are closest to you? And I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself. I'm trying to help you understand you are a sinner in need of a savior. And we can't move forward in our relationship with God. We can't take this next step of belief until we come to understand. I'm not going to make it across the Niagara Gorge on my own. I can't get there on my own. How in the world am I going to connect with my Heavenly Father? There's this gulf between me and God. How am I going to get there? And Paul explains to us that there is really, really good news. Because he goes on to say, and all are invited. Doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your story, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your religion, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter who you are. All are justified freely. Freely. It's free. No, it's not free. Which is a good thing. Because whenever you tell me that something's free, I don't believe you. Are you with me on that? Anybody ever try to tell you, hey, there's a free vacation waiting for you at Hilton Head. You just have to sit through our 2-hour presentation And then you end up buying a $40,000 timeshare that you never use, right? Nothing's free. Can we just be really clear on that? Nothing is free. The best example of this is when we were on a Disney cruise. My sister was so kind to us about 10 years ago. The kids were like 11, 10, 8, and 5. Perfect ages to go on a Disney cruise. And my sister took us all on a Disney cruise. And it was amazing. But I realized really early into this experience that something was going haywire in their little brains. Because everywhere on the Disney ship, there are these, like, you could get free fountain drinks, which my wife thought was awesome. She's got Diet Coke everywhere on the ship. And the kids, they could drink hot chocolate everywhere. So they're like, we actually had really cold weather on the cruise. And so they're drinking hot chocolate all the time. And they thought this was the best. And they kept saying, it's free, it's free, it's free. And I was like, no, 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 no. It is not free. These people, they are not making money by giving anything away for free, right? And so I taught my children, even at that early age, we adopted a new phrase in our family. Instead of the word free, it's already been paid for. It's already been paid for. And this is the difference between something you just find on the side of the road and something that's been given to you as a gift. A gift comes at a cost. And the higher the cost, the more we appreciate the gift and its value, the more precious it becomes to us, right? Because it's not just free, it's already been paid for. And so he says, all are justified freely by his grace. In other words, it is a gift. It is a gift, but it's a precious gift. It's a gift that came at great expense. It came through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. This was the cost so that you and I could have a relationship with God to be received by faith. Now that's incredible news for you and I. There's nothing we have to do. There's nothing we have to memorize. There's no test we have to pass. The admission ticket for us is simply faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's a question that we don't ask in our generation, but Jesus' initial followers are asking the question like, hey, wait a minute, what about my parents who died before Jesus came up on the scene? What about my grandparents who died before Jesus showed up on the scene? And so Jesus is addressing that they actually had faith in what God would do, and now you and I get to have faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just. We talked about this a few weeks ago in our last series, that we need a God who is just. You cannot have a God who is good and not just, because to be good requires that he is just, because our world needs justice. To be just and the one who justifies. And this is fascinating, because this really tells us so much about God's character, that God is just, but God is also loving. And so a God who is just sees our guilt and knows that we must be held accountable. And if you don't like that idea, I know that you want those who have done injustice to you to be held accountable. And that is a justice in this world requires there to be a just God. But that same God who is just looks at you and I with love. And he says, I want to provide a way for you so that just God who demands a payment is also the good and loving God who provides that payment for us. And so he justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, congratulations, you just made it through some really complicated verses in the Bible. But they all point to a very simple truth and a very simple plan that God has for you. That you, regardless of your guilt, can be justified, that you can have a right standing with God through Jesus Christ, through what Jesus Christ has already done for you on the cross. And what that means is that for you, the next step in following Jesus could be to say, I believe. That next step could be to say, I believe. We looked at Matthew's life last week and what it looked like for Matthew to follow Jesus. And we said that Matthew left us with a pretty easy plan, right? That the plan from the life of Matthew was to leave everything. So what Matthew did, he left everything behind. He followed Jesus and then he threw a party. He told everybody that he knew about Jesus and he invited his friends to know Jesus as well. Because the thing is, the more you follow Jesus, the more you want to do what Jesus has done. And the more you want to tell other people how great Jesus is, you want to invite other people to know Jesus, not because they need to be more like you, not because they need to be more religious, but because you want them to know the good news. Because if you really believe that this is good news, that Jesus has come so that you might have a relationship with God, why would you not want to share that with the people that matter most to you? Do you believe that this is good news? And if you believe this is good news, if you believe that you've been given a gift for which Jesus paid a very high price, a precious gift, then the next step in this for you to simply follow today is to open your gift. And I want to extend the invitation for you today. It does not mean that you have to understand everything in the Bible. It does not mean that you have to have your theology all squared away. It might mean that like the man in the New Testament who asked Jesus to heal his son, he said to Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that might be where you are today. That might be all that you can say. I believe. Help my unbelief. But if I've invited the band to come out and to lead us in a song, and I want this to be an opportunity for you. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while. Maybe you've been following at a little bit of a distance and it's time to follow more closely. Maybe it's time for you to step up and say, I'm not just gonna be a spectator on the side. I'm gonna be willing to trust Jesus. Not trust a system, not trust a religion, not trust a theology. I'm going to trust who Jesus is. And I'm going to trust him with my future, my eternity. And I believe that he's big enough to handle my past. And I can come to him to say, I believe. And we don't do this very often here, but I want to invite you to do something that's a little bit awkward and difficult. But I want to invite you as we sing this song to walk down front here. We'll have someone that will stand with you, who will pray with you, but to put a standing stone on this day on the calendar to say, this is my day, this is my moment, this is when I went from just following to believing in, not believing that and a whole bunch of knowledge, but believing in the person of Jesus. Transfer your trust from any hope that you are good to the good, good gift that is salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're ready to do that, I'm gonna invite you to come down front while the band is playing. Like I said, someone will stand with you, someone will pray with you, and make this a day to commit your life to believing in Jesus. God, we are incredibly grateful for your love and your grace toward us in our lives. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to follow Jesus, to know our Heavenly Father, to be connected with you for all eternity. Thank you for saving us from our sin, from ourselves, and giving us hope and new life. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be your children and that we can know you for all eternity, God. We say thank you. Amen.